here tonight. So I have some things that I want to share. And then I was presented with 14 questions that I'm going to endeavor to answer. Many of you submitted some questions that you wanted addressed, and I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm going to put a disclaimer out there. There's going to be no holds barred. Those of my spiritual children, church members, and people who know me, I don't sugarcoat. I'm not going to make it feel good for you. I'm just going to tell it to you like I hear it. So I make no apologies for it, but I do believe that, if you can endure it, I believe it will bless your life. Before I go further, I certainly want to give honor to God for all things. I thank him for keeping me in my single season. So you can be kept. You can certainly be kept if you want to. It is a discipline, to be kept. So I thank God for keeping me in my single seasons. And I also want to honor my husband who is here with me tonight, and he's going to share as the Lord lays on his heart. Whatever's on his heart, he's going to share from time to time. So I thank God for him, just being here to, add to the male point of view. I will say this many times as single ladies, cause I'm assuming many of you listening are ladies, and you know, as many times as single ladies, we listen to ladies, you know, and there's nothing wrong cause you're listening to a lady now, but, I think it's also wisdom to, submit your ear to a good balanced male perspective on singleness, because if you're seeking a relationship with a man, then it helps to know the man, the male perspective. I often have said that many times what women think a man wants in a relationship is not always that. And so sometimes you can drive yourself in that area thinking that's what he wants. And that may not necessarily be the case. So anyway, just going to kind of give you some nuggets, some things that the Lord placed on my heart. And then we're going to go into the questions. And then, like I said, my husband, whenever he feels prompted, you know, he'll share or add to whatever we're talking about tonight. Nevertheless, I certainly thank God and bless each and every one of you for joining us. As I opened, the Bible has a lot to say about relationships. Like I said, God wants you to have a relationship. And so I think the frustration sometimes in what God expects is, you know, not really understanding what a godly relationship looks like. But the Word of God is filled with all sorts of relationship scenarios that you can draw from. You know, I wrote a book. My first book actually was for singles, The Manifest for Single Sisters, The Spiritual Laws of Attraction, still a very popular book. And in that, I address a lot of relationship scenarios that have been a tremendous blessing to single women trying to figure out, how do I do this? You know, I knew I did my single thing when I was in the world, but how do I do this in Christ? How do I, you know, what is, you know, what should I do and what shouldn't I do? And that's going to be answered in some of the questions in a little bit. But the Bible tells you, I mean, point blank, the Bible tells you how to, you know, approach certain matters, what, how to respond in certain matters. I'll give an example in terms of, Abraham and Sarah. Abimelech was watching them. He watched the way that Abraham and Sarah engaged one another. The Bible calls it sporting, where Abraham was pretty much flirting with his wife and Abraham was watching. So, you know, it, if you look, the Bible says the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. When you look beyond the black and white, and this is the difference between reading scripture and studying scripture, then you find that it's okay for, you know, a man to flirt with his wife. It, you know, in Christendom is, you know, you see a man embracing his wife and you feel uncomfortable, but God permitted it. Okay. And then you find Abimelech, which represents the enemy, was despising it. And the fruit of that was he kidnapped Sarah. He took her away. And what did God do? God fought. You know, God shut up all the wombs in the house and said, release this woman. She belongs to the prophet. So again, that's a relationship nugget, wisdom nugget that you can glean. Another one is with Rebecca and Isaac. There is a such thing as love at first sight. Now, does that mean that you marry them at first sight? No, but it does mean that it is possible for you to connect with someone for your first time meeting them. And you just know in your knower that this is the one. Now, I'm not advocating that you do what Rebecca and Isaac did, because we're not living in Rebecca and Isaac's time. We know for them, they met, she jumped off the camel, they married, consummated, and lived life happily ever after. I don't advise you to do that. But what I am saying, that there is biblical validation for love at first sight, for connecting with someone the first time that you meet. Let's see. Another example I had, and this is a bad example, but Ahab and Jezebel, marrying for material wealth, marrying for power, prestige. And you do find that even among Christians who marry, not so much because they love one another, not because they want to support one another, but because they see something that they can get out of it. Political league in terms of Ahab and Jezebel, or power or prestige, or, you know, some type of egotistical, you know, fruit that comes from that. You see something you want. This person can pay my bills. This person can, I can have pretty kids. You would be amazed at some of the reasons why people marry that has absolutely nothing to do with, the definition, God's definition of marriage. So you can learn a lot from that. And what happened as a result? Ahab lost his kingdom, lost his life. All of his children got killed because, this union that he established based upon prestige, power, and ego tripping, it cost him something. So in terms of, you know, deciding on who you should, you know, relate to or spend time with, you want to make sure that your motives are pure. You want to make sure that your motives are pure, and you want to make sure that you're not connecting with them for some type of personal gain. Okay. Let's see. Another example is Mary and Joseph. This is an example of a relationship that was God ordained. God put that together. Now, let me just say something. The scripture says, for what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. There are marriages that God did not put together. And when there are marriages that God has not put together, he's not obligated to keep it together. So I think a lot of times we, you know, we see marriage and we think, oh, God's going to keep them together and God's going to work it out. And even if that's your own testimony. Some of you may have been married and it just didn't work out. And it could be, not always the case, but it could be because God never joined that in the first place. So we can't assume that every marriage, because Ahab and Jezebel were married, but it doesn't mean that God put them together. So we can't assume that even though marriage is a God-ordained institution, it doesn't mean that God joined everyone together. People have many different motives, many different purposes for getting married. With Mary and Joseph, God did put them together. And when Joseph sought to break up with Mary, what did God do? God fought for Mary. And so you'll find in situations like that, if there is some type of separation or some type of rift, God will put them back together. You know, he told Joseph in a dream, go back to her, you know, basically. And he did. And he stayed there till death did he part. So again, I just, you know, those are just a few examples, but I wanted to just lay the foundation with what God thinks about relationships. God is pro-marriage. God is pro-family. And so, yes, if you're single, God wants you to be, if that's your heart's desire, God wants to give you, he wants to fulfill that need. He wants to fulfill that desire. However, and this brings me to my next point, make sure that you are prepared. And I don't mean prepared because your flesh is burning and you're over 40 years old. That's not, cause. Okay, I'm old and I'm on fire. I need somebody. I'm that night. I can't sleep. I'm thinking about whatever. That's not a valid reason for marriage. What justifies you being ready for marriage is your preparedness. You know, how prepared are you to serve? Marriage is all about service, not about what I can get out of it, what he can do for me, what she can do for me. When you enter into a marriage with selfish motives, you're going to saturate the whole floor. If you think about a house, the whole floor of your marriage will be rooted in selfishness, and it will be contaminated and it will be unclean. It will not be anything that God is interested in preserving. Okay. So you have to be very careful how you approach marriage, how you approach what you want your marriage to look like. So preparedness has more to do with marriage than anything else. You don't have to worry about what the sex life is going to be like, what your pictures are going to look like, what your kids are going to, you don't have to worry about that. What you really need to focus on is God. Am I prepared for service? And that's what qualifies you. That's what sets you up for being found. Let me talk about this a little bit more because I need to go a little bit deeper. When I say being prepared, I'm not talking about making sure your credit is straight, making sure you got your garden fixed up. I'm not talking about losing weight. I'm not talking about growing your hair out and get your nails done and all that exterior outside stuff that we like to do. I'm talking about matters of the heart, because there are matters of the heart that no matter, even if God put an ordained person in your life, if your heart is still broken over your last relationship, broken over your childhood, broken over things in your life with your adult children. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how much that person loves you. They cannot heal you. Only God can heal you. And so I think what happens a lot with people becoming disenfranchised with marriage is they place unexpected demands on the other person. And when you marry someone, and this was a question that was brought up, because this actual teaching was birthed out of a Sunday school lesson, believe it or not. I was teaching out of a Joyce Meyer's book. I can't remember the name of it. And one of my spiritual daughters asked a question, and the whole rest of the hour was totally consumed with, you know, some insight and counsel for singles. And so this is where we are. But in terms of you being prepared for marriage, it's all about you, your inner you, your inner man, the way you think, the way you process, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave yourself, because you are going to submit your life to another individual for the rest of your life. And if you have a hard time dealing with you, what in the world do you expect that other person to do with you? If you don't love you, why would you put the burden on someone else to love you? If you don't feel comfortable with the way that your appearance or the way that you look, why would you put that burden on someone else to be comfortable? So in other words, and we're talking about renewing your mind. There's a lot of defrocking, and that's the word Apostle, I think, Eckhart used years ago. There's a lot of defrocking and debunking that we really have to do. There's a lot of unmasking that we have to do. And listen, we can skip all of that and just get married. And guess what? After your honeymoon, after you get back from your cruise, after you've had your pictures printed, here comes reality. The wedding dress doesn't change who you are. The ring doesn't change who you are. The last name does not change who you are. Having him in the bed beside you does not change. You are still going to be you. But on top of you dealing with you, you're going to have this whole nother individual with, God forbid, that they have their issues too. So to be prepared for marriage is all about working on the inside. What moves you? What ticks you off? What do you like? What do you dislike? What are the areas in your life that's still broken? Those are the areas right now in your singleness that need to be worked on. Because when you marry, that's not the time to work on your stuff. When you marry, it's time to work and build that relationship where the two become one. So it's unfair to meet someone and you've got it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you're still dealing with jealousy. You're still dealing with insecurity. You're still dealing with, animosity. You've got bitterness. You've got a man hating spirit that's hiding behind your eyelashes. You've got a lot of things going on, and it will hide. It will lie dormant for a certain season. And the minute there's some kind of escalation, some kind of conflict, that thing is going to escalate. And that thing that you've been trying to hide is going to come full circle. And in some cases, it can end that same marriage that you've been praying, asking, sowing seed, and fasting for. So you don't want those problems. So take this time now. Go before the Father. Lord, I desire marriage. You said it's not good for a man to be alone. So I know that you've got a set man out there for me. I know you do. So Father, while I'm waiting, you know, I'm not going to be frustrated that it hasn't happened yet, because time, God owns time. Believe me, if it was time for you to be married, you would have been married. And the devil has nothing to do with this. This is not the devil won't let me get married. This actually has nothing to do with the enemy. This is all about preparedness. How prepared are you? When you are prepared, the time will come. When God saw that David was prepared, the time came. When God saw a minister Sunday on Elisha, when God saw Elisha was prepared, the time came. So preparedness is really key. That's the spiritual law of attraction, is preparedness. Rebecca, I talked about this in my book, how she prepared herself. She learned how to serve. She had a work ethic. She was hospitable. She was kind. And that when Abraham sent his servant, he said, these are the qualifications that I'm looking for my son. And so understand that you're going to marry some woman's son, somebody's brother, somebody's uncle. And guess what? They're praying for them too. You're praying, God, I need a husband. I need somebody. And guess what? His family, and he's praying too. God, I need a wife. I need somebody who can understand me. I need somebody who won't judge me. I need somebody who will, you know, comfort me. He's praying the same. Again, you've got to destroy that selfish mindset that it's all about me. I'm tired of waiting. I need somebody. I need my car fixed. I need my house. You know, you don't want a husband, you want a mechanic, or you want a handyman, you know? And if that's the case, just be honest, Lord, I need a handyman. But, you know, don't pray, Lord, I need a husband. And then within, you've got all of these preconceived notions of what that husband looks like. He may not know a thing about cars. He may not know how to change, you know what I'm saying, a tie, or, you know, he may be used to getting his car serviced. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, if that's what your husband, your design of a husband looks like, and if he doesn't come that way, what are you going to do? So the same way, and this is actually answering one of the questions that somebody asked me, but the same way that you have designed what you want your husband to look like, guess what? He has a design of what he wants his wife to look like. So I'm going to move past that. So many times there is a frustration in waiting on that mate. And let me tell you something. You can't be frustrated and have hope at the same time. You have to choose one. Either you're going to believe that at the set and appointed time, God is going to orchestrate a meeting, a divine place and time for me to meet this person, or you're going to operate in frustration. God, I ain't going to never meet him. He ain't going to never come along. I'm going to grow old and die without, you know, you're going to have to choose a side. Either you're going to believe God for the finished work in your life, or you're going to be frustrated. But you can't have it both ways. So if you're moving by faith and you believe that God has someone for you, and God, I realize that we have not met yet. So apparently there's some work that needs to be done on the inside, because this thing that you're putting together, you mean it for eternity, not for 10 years, not for 2 weeks until we fight and can't get along anymore. But God, you're working in me and you're working in him. And when we're both ready, we'll connect. So with that mentality and with that mindset, it moves you to working on your stuff. You know, the quicker and the deeper you can get a hold to your stuff, then, you know, the more prepared you are and the more positioned you are for that divine connection. Let's see. Use your single season to learn about you. Learn about you. Again, learn about what you like, what you dislike. Learn about learn yourself, because what happens, and I've seen this as I've counseled many, many couples, is they have become so focused on, when I get married, I'll do this. When I get married, I'll have that. I can't wait to get married so I can do this. And they have built their, I don't want to say personality, but they've built their dreams, hopes, goals, and aspirations around marriage. And so in their marriage, they lose their voice. God never intended for you to lose your voice and you just totally lose who you are and just become somebody's parent. So, you know, in your single season, learn who you are, learn what your strengths are, learn what your weaknesses are, learn what you like. You know, these are all going to play very critical roles in your relationship, because you don't want to lose your identity. If you lose your identity, you know, for a while, it may be okay. And after a while, you're going to become resentful and bitter, because why? You don't have an opportunity to voice yourself. He doesn't ask you where you want to go, because you always say, wherever you want to go. What do you want to eat? Whatever you want to eat. Learn how to speak up. If you're one of those timid and intimidated and fearful people, this is the time that you want to introduce yourself to your voice. Moving along. What did I say here? Again, amplify your own voice before you enter in a relationship, decide what you want. So that kind of concludes what I said there. Watch what you say about your relationship and watch who you say it to. If you are dating someone or courting someone and you're preparing for marriage, understand what that is. That relationship is no more casual. It's walking toward covenant, is walking toward its eternal destiny. So with that, you have to adapt a wife's mentality even before, like the Bible said, how Mary was espoused or betrothed. Okay. It means we're engaged. So we're planning to become one. So that's when you start to act as if you've already become one. There are certain things you don't share with your girlfriend. You know, oh, girl, he took me out to Red Lobster and we had this and we had that and he told me this. You want to learn how to curb those conversations right now. Because your relationship, God said for you to forsake all others and cleave to one another. That means keep your business your business. So if you're one of those that have to run and tell every detail, and let me just say this, there are some men who are very private. They don't want all of their stuff broadcasted. So again, if this goes back to preparedness, if you have to run and tell everything, you're going to invite people into your relationship. And when people come through the door of your relationship, they're going to bring their opinions. They're going to bring their thoughts. They're going to bring their ideas. They're going to bring, girl, if I were you, child, if I were you. And guess what? They're not you. So marriage is a sanctified, sacred institution. It's not a free for all. It's not a community event. That's between you and that person. So if you all are dating and you're serious about dating, then there are certain things you don't share. Even if you all have a disagreement, unless you're sharing it with a trusted someone who can handle that, who can handle the weight of it and not judge the person when y'all make up, you know how that goes. You want to be careful about that. You know, you're upset. You're telling somebody because you got to run and tell it. And then y'all make up and the people you told can't forgive what happened. So now you go through the entire existence of your relationship with all of this heat surrounding you, words. And, you know, he's going to do it again. I can't believe you took him back. And you got to fight all of that off. And guess what? The devil didn't do it. You did. You opened that door. So learn now. And if you're one that's gifted to run and tell it, that's the area in your preparedness you want to start working on, is learning how to keep some things to yourself. You know, I had one of my spiritual daughters, I won't call her name, but she wanted to share. And I said, daughter, don't share that with me. And I understood the excitement. I understood. But, you know, I know, now there's some people. Yeah, girl, tell me, give me all the juicy details. What he do? How he do it? And, some people that, you know, they just want to know. Some folks, they got a need to know, you know, they just need to know. But those who know better will stop you and say, wait a minute, that's private. That's between you and your friend. I don't need to know that. So learn how to walk in that now, before the time actually comes. So you don't have to learn it. You know, you would already have, mastered that area. You have anything you want to add? All right. So, so learn how to keep some things, to yourself. And let me, while I say that, let's talk about social media. Let's talk about social media. Can we talk about social media? Cause we're about to talk about social media. Number one, if you're dating or if you see a prospect or what have you, let me tell you what people do. Okay. And I work for the government. I know what they do. The one after you tell them who you are, they search your profile. They Google you. They Facebook you. They tweet you and they'll run a background check. So what does that mean for you? You might want to take a few moments and clean your stuff up. You know, all those posts you put when you depressed and manifesting and acting crazy, you want to take that off. Not to say you hiding, you know, but again, you want to let them experience that and not read about it. So you might want to clean some things up. You've got pictures of old friends and, you know, just clean your stuff, clean up your stuff, do a sweep and just take all of that stuff off. Because again, when you meet a person for the first time, and it's unfortunate, but that's just, we're in that age now where everything is online and people don't even have to ask you nothing. They listen, you sleep 2 o'clock in the morning and they got your picture and everything, you know, just all in your life, all in your business. And so by the time you meet, they already know. And especially if this is somebody who has ulterior motives, they know exactly where your weaknesses are. They know every Valentine's Day you on Facebook manifesting. You know, every Christmas, they know you fell out with your kids. They know you, they know your stuff. So you don't want to give, you don't want to put yourself out there. You don't want to appear to be vulnerable, especially as a single woman. You can make yourself vulnerable. Okay. So you want to clean that up and go ahead and polish your stuff. Okay. Sweep that up real good. Moving beyond that, when you do meet, you don't have to post and tell everybody you met somebody new, you know, it's new. Give the relationship time to grow. Spend time learning the person before y'all take selfies and put it on social media for everybody to judge. Believe it or not, there are people who don't want to see you happy. And there are people who understand how to operate in word curses and will speak against your stuff. And then you wonder why you meet somebody and y'all have a good time and you take pictures. And the next thing you know, you don't hear from them again. You know, now this is not always the case, but it can be. You may have some of your ex people trolling you, you know, I mean, you never know. So in those first few dates, times that y'all spend time together, just put the camera, put the phone in your purse and leave it in the car and just enjoy the person's company. You don't have to prove nothing to nobody that you got dates and you going out. That's nobody's business but yours. You know, so, you know, learn how to have some kind of privacy, some type of, you know, respect the relationship and not, you know, advertise it before, you know, it's time. And these are just some notes, and I'm going to get into the questions in just a minute. Let's see. Okay, well, we're getting into the questions. Before I get into the questions, you want to add something? This is Elder, you guys.
Yeah, I guess so. Good evening, everyone. Just wanted to piggyback off of my wife, share some of the same ideas, but I just wanted to share.
Don't push no buttons on there.
Well, thank you. I just wanted to share some things as far as we're talking about. It may be mostly women, but we're also talking about living as a single woman and how you know, sometimes looking at other people's relationship, desperation can play a big role in your life as well. But as being single Christian women, your standards should be set a little bit higher because you have God in your life. So you shouldn't be running around, you know, like you don't have any, you know, type of, you know, home training just to do any and everything for a man. You don't need that when you have God in your life. But, you know, he doesn't need us to do anything to bless us, you know. But if you're really serious about wanting God to, you know, send you a man, then you should be able to do what he asks you to do, you know, and get your flesh under control and not be led by what your body wants, because sometimes that's what's talking and not our spirit. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is work on you and your own flaws, you know, instead of, you know, focusing on someone else's relationship and how you can base your relationship off of theirs, because everyone's relationship is different. So sometimes you have to control your own emotions. But even not just singles, you know, married people, no one's relationship is perfect. I mean, you might see them in public and they might act a certain way in front of you, but when they get behind closed doors, you don't know what's going on unless they choose to share what's going on. And I don't know too many people that do that. But when you do that and you invite other people into your relationship, you just invite a lot of problems, because like my wife said, some people are not for your happiness. So that plays a huge part as well. But like I said, you know, you trust God, but you can't always just be praying to God just for a man. I mean, you have to pray for some other things too. But trust and believe, if you get that in order, then, you know, God will bring you a man, and he'll bring you a good man. He's not going to place you with just anybody just to bring you down some more. If you can understand, if you can pretty much understand that. But, but sometimes, you know, some of the main reasons why we're still without a man, because we can't handle a man, because we can't handle our own stuff, let alone somebody else's stuff. So you get yourself in order and trust and believe, everything else will fall into place, because God can put you in a great position to find a man. And there's two examples in the Bible that you can look at. You can look at Esther and you can look at Ruth. You know, if God can put them in a position to find a great man, you know, he can absolutely do the same thing, for you. So I would not worry about being single or when is it going to happen or why not, because God has either three answers for you: either yes, no, or not just yet. So you can be at any one of those places right there, but when when God sees fit, then he'll make it happen. So you just have to turn your focus towards yourself and prepare yourself, you know, on, you know, getting married instead of waiting idly for it.
All right. Thank you, honey. Excellent point. Let me just to seal what he said about Esther and Ruth. And excellent point, because I wrote about them in my book. But let me talk about Esther for a minute, because here we have in our church thing. I don't know what it is sometimes, but you know, we have these expectations that he's got to look like this and he's got to be like that. And here is very popular. He's got to carry me in the spirit. Honey, you will not find that in the scripture nowhere. You understand? You will not find it in the Bible. He's got to carry me. He's got to cover me. He's got to pray. Who said that? Who said that? Remember what I said? God is not obligated to keep nothing that he didn't put together. And so if we put these unbiblical or non-biblical expectations on a man or on a spouse, because it can go either way, and then we don't get that, then what? You know, and so when you look at Esther, God gave her a great man, and that man was just as heathen and unsaved as everything you ever see. Ahasuerus was not saved. Now, disclaimer, I am not telling you to go out here and find something, you know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you don't know what your package is going to look like. God may put you, especially those of you that have an evangelistic mantle on your life, you may bring your husband to Christ. You may be the one that God would put in his life and bring him to Christ. And then y'all, God may join you all in holy matrimony. So again, if he's got to come all packaged, then what does that leave you to do? You just want God to do all the work. You know, God's going to do all the work for you. And you're just going to pray and speak in tongues and be spiritual. And God is just going to walk him up to you. And he's going to have a collar. He's going to have an anointed ministry. He's going to have all of that. And all you have to do is say yes and let's go do ministry. The Bible talks about being turned over to fables. You know, that is highly unlikely to happen. The reality of it is, like Elder said, you know, there are things that you want to prepare yourself for because you really don't know what you're getting. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you. What I'm saying is, and especially those of you 40 plus, I'll give you 30 plus. 9 times out of 10, the person that you're going to be in relationship with has already had a relationship. Okay. Ahasuerus was already married. So you got to look at it like that. He had already been married and the woman was very beautiful. Okay. So when you're thinking about, Lord, I want to be married, 9 times out of 10, you're going to marry someone or be in a relationship with someone who has already been married or who has already been in some kind of long-term relationship. Unless the brother has been locked up or something, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that either. People make mistakes. But what I'm saying is, you know, more times than not, he's been in a relationship. So when you look at Esther, and I want to set this up real good because I want you to look at it the way a man looks at it. And my husband can check me if I'm wrong. When you look at what Ahasuerus went through with Vashti or Vashti, whatever you want to pronounce it. This woman was very beautiful, but she knew it. Okay. Now I'm not beating her up because she's in the Bible for a reason, but she was very beautiful. She was so beautiful. The man wanted to display her with nothing on. I mean, you talking about runway. He wanted her to walk around with nothing on. That's how proud he was of her beauty. She said no. She embarrassed him with her beautiful, wonderful looking self. She embarrassed him. So guess what? His second wife, to him, it did not matter what she looked like. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? When Esther came on the scene, the other girls had on the in modern terms, the lashes, they had the butt implants, they had the boobs done, all of that, all the preparations that the girls back in his day did, lotions and spices, they did all of that. And guess what? He turned on every last one of them because for him, it wasn't about the appearance. So when I go back, when I said to you about being prepared, it's not so much being prepared on the outside. You would be amazed at what some men want in a relationship. I'm not saying look like something that fell off a cliff, but what I'm saying is, you know, if you spend all that time on what I look like and what he's going to see, that's not who he's living with. He's not living with makeup, eyelashes, and heels. He's going to live with you. So if you spend all of your time focused on beautifying the outside, you miss everything the Bible said about the Proverbs woman, about her heart. Her husband safely can trust her heart. And this is what you're talking about, spiritual attraction. This is how God says, hey, I've got a king. I've got one of my sons. He's got awesome destiny in him. I need to connect him with a woman who he can safely trust his heart with. That's what I'm talking about. Can God trust his son? Because you know, we daughters. Well, we the daughters and we're the divas and we're the queens and I'm a daughter of the king and we do all of that stuff like God don't have no sons. God loves his sons too. Okay? They are awesome in his eyes too. And so even though we're crying about, you know, crying out about how lonely we are and God, I need somebody and I can't take it no more. I can't go through another Valentine. I can't do it. And God is like, yeah, I hear you. But, and I've got somebody for you, but my son came up in a foster home, or my son has got a prison record, but I've got great destiny in him. Or my son has been abused in his relationship and he's very tenderhearted and I want to connect him with you, but the way you are right now, you'll kill him. So there are some men who can tell, listen, Ahasuerus could tell what was in a woman's heart. And this is, and my husband, you can check me if I'm wrong, honey. A man can tell, he will look at you and appreciate your beauty, but he will never ask you for your phone number. Why? Because he knows the kind of woman that you are. He knows if you'll out talk him. He knows if you'll embarrass him. He knows if you'll spend all his money. A man knows. They think with a whole nother side of their brain. You know, they may even lay with you, but that don't mean they love you. That doesn't mean that they'll hang their hat. They'll lay with you because a man has to have a sexual need filled. God gave him that drive. God gave man a sexual drive and God gave women an emotional drive. It's so men could rule and procreate, and it's so women can raise and keep humanity populated. That's why God did that. So a man can have sex with you and get up and say, thank you. I had a real nice time. You know, when can we do this again? And here you are, you in love. And he, you know, it wasn't that way for him. So when Ahasuerus, y'all all right? Okay. So when Ahasuerus saw all these women parading before him, and you know these women were stacked. You're talking about brick house. These were some beautiful, gorgeous, elegant, very attractive women that he brought before the king. They had gone through all types of spa treatments and baths and all kinds of stuff. And they came, every last one came before him. And guess what? He sent every last one of them away. But that quiet spirit that Esther had, that was the one that he chose to be queen. Why? Because he was already hurting. And this is an area that a lot of women don't want to leave. We look at men, they're strong. He can put up with it. He can do it. That he's got a heart and he bleeds just like you do. He bleeds and he hurts just like you. He may do it differently, but he hurts. They're not some kind of engines that just keep going and keep paying my bills, get my nails done, get my hair done, and love me too. They're not, you know, they're human too. And so Ahasuerus was not even saved. This man didn't even retain God in his knowledge, but he had enough common sense to know who he wanted to be his co-regent, to reign with him and be his queen. So again, it's the mentality. And we're talking about breaking mentalities. You know, it's the mentality. There are great men out here with wonderful destinies. And I'm not knocking your destiny either. But right now we're talking about being single. You want them. So I'm trying to tell you how to do that. They have great destinies. And for certain seasons of your life, one of the questions was, you know, how do I connect with somebody who seems to be having a barren season? You know, just because they're barren right now doesn't mean that they'll never become anybody. And I've seen that happen too. You know, he doesn't make as much money as you do, or he doesn't drive a nice car like you. So what can you do for me? What can you offer me? The mentality right there, you know, will get you nowhere. Either you want a husband or you want a sugar daddy, but you know. So there will be times that God will allow you. When Rebecca met Isaac was broken. He was not at the top of his game. This man was broken. He had just come back from the same town that Hagar went, the well of Lahai-Roi, the place where God sees me. He was grieving over his mother. The Bible says he was stuck in Sarah's tent. He was grieving. But what he saw in Rebecca, Rebecca had a mothering instinct about her. Rebecca had a compassionate instinct about her. And he saw that this woman can heal me. So that's the question. Do you have the capacity to resurrect that man if he is in a barren season, if he is in a broken season, if he is going through something right now? Or do you just drop him because he can't help you and I ain't got time for it and that can't be God? You know, maybe you're the one to raise him up out of the dust. Maybe you're that set one. Rebecca raised her husband up. She fulfilled his joy. So that when we talk about preparedness and matters of the heart, and when you look at what the Proverbs 31 woman was, her husband could trust her heart. He could tell her all his secrets and she wouldn't get mad and use it against him. So there may be times when God will connect you. The question was, first question was, you know, connect with somebody who seems like they're in a barren season. You have to see the potential if that's what God is doing. And you will know in your nowhere if they're putting, you know, using you or taking, you know, the Holy Ghost will let you know. The Spirit of God will never lead you astray. But then also you have to humble yourself to know, say, God, you know what? You may be connecting me with this person and they may not even have a job right now, but I feel like you're doing something. I sense you're revealing to me that there's destiny here. And guess what? He may out find a job and make more money than you. So you don't just disqualify someone because they're not on your level. You don't know what God can do. And there's no biblical scripture that says a man has to make more than a woman. In a perfect world, you could stay home and he would take care of everything. But we're in a fallen world. We all have to work. But if you make more than him, you were able to get more education. Praise God. Don't lord it over him. Don't beat him down like that. Next question was, this is a good one. Can you please talk about loving a person's soul versus their spirit? And this goes right back to, you know, I've got to have somebody who can carry me. He's got to be spiritual. He's got to be so and so and so. And let me share something with you. You are not marrying a person's spirit. Okay. Spiritual people are not spiritual all the time. Even Jesus had the anointing lift off of him and he was weak. So if you're marrying somebody because of their anointing, I'm just going to go here for a minute. You're marrying them because they can prophesy. They can lay hands on you and you're marrying them based upon their spiritual aptitude. What are you going to do when they have a season called crazy and they don't want to prophesy, when they don't want to lay hands, when they just don't feel God no more? And if you've gone through it, give them permission to have that same season. Elijah felt like that. I don't want to prophesy no more. Jeremiah didn't preach no more. But you want to marry somebody who's just going to prophesy 365 days a year. They're going to just every time they just prophesy. That is an unexpected, unfair expectation. So you're not marrying the person's anointing. You're not marrying the person for ministry. You're not marrying the person for church. God never put people together to run the church. He put the two of you together to build and to support and to help one another for this cause, not to do ministry, not to run to the nations. A lot of this church stuff, and then they run to the nations and leave you home. So be very careful about that. You're not marrying their anointing, because if they stop operating in it, then what? You're going to divorce and marry somebody else because of their anointing? You're not marrying them. You're not marrying their spirit. You're marrying them. You're marrying their flesh. You're marrying the person you see every day, not their tongues, not their prophecy, not their preaching, not their pastoring. You are marrying that person's flesh. The two shall become one flesh, not one spirit. So you, when you're dealing, especially as Christians, we can be so spiritual sometimes. You know, the first date, talking about spiritual gifts and dreams and visions. You can't base your life off of dreams and visions. You need to get to know that person. Somebody asked a good question. I've got the answers to it, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But God possesses your spirit, or God forbid if a devil possess it, but God possess, either your spirit is submitted to God or it's submitted to the enemy, but you're not marrying that person. You can't marry their spirit. You're marrying their flesh. So please correct that thinking. If you're going to marry them because of their anointing, and when we pray together, I feel God. And when he lay hands on me, I feel goosebumps. Honey, you're not going to always feel goosebumps when the bills are due and y'all don't have no money. You're not going to have goosebumps. It's not going to be a spiritual time. You're going to have to think and put some money on the table. Can't pray in tongues and pay bills. You got to, somebody got to work. You can't be spiritual all day long and floating around in dreams and visions. You got to get out of your dream world and go to work. You have to live. You got to make decisions. So you're not marrying a person's spirit. Okay. You are marrying their flesh. Now, in terms of a soulmate, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about soulmate. I think I found three scriptures on a soulmate. I talked about Isaac and Rebecca when they first met. It was love at first sight, but that doesn't always happen. Sometimes you'll meet somebody and it may not click till the third, fourth, fifth time, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe he just was having an off day. You were having an off day and y'all keep bumping into one another. But that one particular day you have an aha. Yeah, he's it. She's it. But that may not happen the first time. So in terms of a soulmate, I think three scriptures I found about that. But only one dealt with the soulmate as such. And that was Jonathan and David. So a soulmate is not limited or restricted to marriage. It talks about friendship where their souls, Jonathan and David's souls were knitted. Now, a lot of people have taken that out of context, but we know what the Bible says. Their souls were knitted to the point, Jonathan died. If Jonathan would have lived, he would have been king. But Jonathan knew that David was supposed to be king. So he risked his own life for his friend. You know, that's what Jesus said, a friend that will lay down his life. That's what he talked about. So that's what the soulmate is. It doesn't necessarily mean just romantically. It's a friend that, you know, you die for them. You do anything you can to help them. But you can have a soulmate in marriage, but don't look at it like, you know, I have to marry my soulmate. I mean, you know, don't put that pressure on a relationship. It may not come right away. You may not find out, you may not knit with each other's souls until maybe a year into the marriage after you work out all the kinks. So again, it's not going to always be love at first sight, but that still doesn't mean that it can't work. You just may have to put some work into it. But your feelings definitely need to be mutual. Let me put that out there. The third question was, can you address expectations? And I went to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And the Bible talks about with the same measure that you meet with all you shed. Let me see. With the same measure. Let's see. Hold on. Let me quote that to you right. Is that in essence, the same measure that you measure, you'll be measured to. In other words, what you're expecting out of that relationship or your expectations, then that person should have the same opportunity to expect the same thing out of you. Okay. So wait, was that Matthew 7:22? Hold on. I got to get you the right scripture with that. Give me 1 minute. I wrote that down. Let's see. Come on, Google. 7:2. Okay. 7:2. With whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you. So in terms of addressing expectations, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But just keep in mind that the other person can have an expectation too. So if you're expecting so much from them, then they should be able to match the same thing from you. You got high expectations. I want you to be this way. I want you to look that way. I want you to act that way. Then you have to set yourself. If you're going to expect that, then you should also expect them to expect the same thing from you. So I'm just saying, you set it real high, then that's wonderful. Then make sure that you can reach that bar too for them. Okay. Or you can say, you know what? I realize nobody's perfect. I have standards, but I'm not going to set my bar so high that only Jesus can meet it, because Jesus ain't marrying people. So again, you want to make sure, because some of us have high expectations. I want him to love me. I want him to bring me flowers. Well, he should love you. I want him to bring me flowers every day. I want roses on Monday. I want candy on Wednesday. I want him to rub my feet. All of these high expectations. So when he says to you, okay, well, this is what I want from you. I want sex every night. I don't care how you feel. I want dinner at 7 o'clock. I want my house. Then you got to, whatever the measure that you measure out, it should be measured back to you again. And that's just that. Okay. You know, keep it human, you know, within human possibilities. I want him to love me. I want him to appreciate me. I want somebody who's attracted to me. And guess what? He's going to want the same thing back from you. So just watch those expectations. If you can't meet his, then, you know, you want to keep that in mind. He's got some expectations too. Fourth question. This is a good one. Can you share how pride can damage a relationship or potential relationship or the dangers of pride? And then they have, what are the signs of hidden pride? So I have 7 points to share about pride damaging a relationship. Okay. So listen up. Number one, do you think you're better than they are? Perhaps you come from a more solid family. You know, your parents are together. His parents didn't know each other. You have 2 kids. He has 10. I'm just throwing it out here. You know, you own a house, he's renting, you know. So again, you know, do you think that you're better than that person? You know, are you operating in pride toward them? Are you being condescending? Second point I had is, do you honor what they say? If they say to you, you know what, I feel like this is the way that you are. You know, if they correct you on something, can you receive it? Or are you above reproach? Well, who are you to tell me about that? Who do you think you are? Can that person be honest? If they have an issue with you in a relationship, can they be honest with you and tell you about it without you declaring World War III, breaking up? That, you know, you're not going to talk to me like that. Who do you think you are? So I'm telling you, you're going to have a short-lived relationship if he can't or she can't address you with a concern. And those are areas of pride. Can't nobody tell me nothing. Number 3. Do you judge them by material wealth, spirituality, or another status? Okay, maybe you've been saved longer than them. Maybe you're more gifted. Maybe you've been operating in ministry longer, or maybe you've accumulated more in life, you know, material wise. Maybe you have a few degrees or what have you. You know, what's your attitude about that? If they don't have that, again, talking about expectations, if they don't have that, what's your attitude? And so that's how pride can damage a relationship. That even if the two of you are compatible and you're hitting it off and you're getting along pretty good, but yet your attitude is one of arrogance and you're elite and I'm above you and I'm better than you. I don't want to go to this restaurant. Let's go here. I don't want to sleep at this hotel. Let's go. You know, what's that attitude look like? It's pride. Number 4, do you make all the going out decisions because you don't trust them or you don't like their ideas? Say, for instance, you know, you all decide to go out and he says, well, let's have a picnic at the park. You know, maybe his pocket is a little lean, right? He's got bills due or what have you. And he doesn't really have Red Lobster money, or he doesn't really have Chima's. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't have Olive Garden or whatever. And you're like, oh, no, I don't. I can't. I don't eat bologna and cheese. I don't. You know, you see what I'm saying? You, instead of just crushing and killing his male pride, why don't you say, yeah, you know what? And I'll bring some steak. Or whatever, you know, it compromise. You can, wisdom will teach you how to take a negative situation and turn it all the way around for your good. If he says, yeah, well, I'm going to bring bologna and cheese. Well, you bring bologna and cheese, I'm going to bring crab legs. I mean, you know, so that way you can have your picnic and you can still have what you want without crucifying him for coming up with a different idea than yours. Number 5, if you are wrong, do you apologize? Do you apologize? And honey, you can jump in whenever. If you're wrong, do you say, Brian, I'm sorry. Leroy, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't realize that I hurt your feelings. I didn't realize that I had a bad day and I'm sorry that I took that out on you. Or you just, oh, he'd be all right. He a man, he'll get over it. You know, what does that look like? Can you apologize when you're wrong? Or I'll twist it for you. If he's wrong, do you lord it over him? See, I told you, you should have listened. I'm always right. I told you, you don't know what you're doing. Are you emasculating him? Are you stripping him? But you want a strong man. Some women want a strong man as long as they can control him. He can be strong as long as he do what I tell him to do. You can be strong, honey. You can fix the car. You can fix the house. But you can be strong when I tell you. When I want you to be weak, then you have to be weak, and I'll take your strength from you. And that's what Jezebel did. I will take your strength. She took his ring. She took Ahab's ring and signed and made an authoritative decision with his ring. So, do you take his ring? Do you take his? You emasculate him. Those are prideful issues. Are you condescending? Number 6, are you condescending or do you both share equal value in the relationship? Can both of you come up with ideas and plans and goals? Or do you have to run it? It's your way or the highway, my way or no way. It's pride. If you know, he has no say. So just you. You have all the ideas, you have all the plans, and you know, because you're the spiritual one, or you've been, you got, you make more money. So then, it, you know, you do what I say. That will kill your relationship. And then the seventh question, point behind that was, can they be honest with you without you breaking up with them? And it kind of goes back to what I said. Can they talk to you? If they have an issue, can you sit down and listen? Even if it's an uncomfortable conversation. Because if you can't do that now while you're dating, don't even worry about getting married. That just don't even broach that subject, period. If you cannot deal with conflicts, and many times in your dating, in your relationship, you'll have some tests that come along just to see if you can handle it. So, you know, can they be honest with you without you? You know what? This ain't God. I made a mistake. I don't know what. We're over. We're done. I can't. So then that can follow you into your next relationship. And you got to look to see what your pattern of broken relationships look like. Why do these relationships break up? What's the cause? I mean, be honest with you. Jot it down. I broke up with Johnny because of this. I broke up with Leroy because of that. I broke up with Bobby because of it. Then look at the root cause. Look at the common denominator. Might not have always been them. Maybe some things that you contributed that, you know, the Lord says, hey, I want you to really look at this before you go and meet somebody else. Fifth question. This is a good one. We're getting to the good ones, y'all. Is it okay to kiss before marriage? All right.
No.
Y'all asked me, so here we go. The Bible doesn't say not to, okay? The Bible does not say that you should not kiss before marriage. The Bible said that you shouldn't have sex before marriage. Now, the Bible's crystal clear about that.
Kissing might lead to sex.
But kissing, it can be sexually stimulating.
Exactly, so no.
So if y'all tonguing and necking and, you know, your hands going down and his hands going up, I'm telling you, you got demons of lust surrounding you, and after a while, you know, you're gonna be waking up in the morning. So you want to be very careful about that. You also want to make sure you don't damage your witness. Okay. Elder talked about a way that a woman carries herself. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the way that an unmarried woman carries herself. So, you know, if you're kissing and necking and stuff, guess what? Remember we talked about expectations? You know, you're doing that on the first, second date. Where do you think the third and fourth day? You think you're just gonna kiss and stop? You grown people. You know, your flesh is burning, you thumping, he's thumping. So you keep on kissing, and you're gonna have a situation. Okay? So, you know, the Bible says greet each other with a friendly kiss, right? You know, peck on the cheek, peck on the lips, is cool. I would say this, like Paul said, and I say this, not the Lord. It's cool because the Bible says greet each other with a brother kiss. But, you know, as far as, you know, all of that, you playing with fire. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:27-28, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So what I'm saying is if you're playing with fire, because that's what kissing is, if you're beyond the brotherly kiss thing and you're kissing, then you're becoming sexually stimulated. Y'all grown people. You ain't 2 and 3 years old that don't know what that is. You're grown. Okay. You done had sex before. So you know what that feels like. You know what foreplay feels like. And if you're doing that, it can lead to some petting. Next thing you know, he's aroused and you're aroused and whoop, there it is. I'm not saying that if that happens, you can't rebound from that. Many people have made mistakes. I'm not judging anybody if you have.
You can't keep making that same mistake over and over.
Yes, you need to hit each other, forgive one another for violating one another. And you certainly need to go to God. And then you don't need to have no more dates like that after 10 o'clock. Y'all need to meet 2 o'clock in the afternoon at Starbucks with a whole lot of people around you. Because that you've already wakened something up. And the Song of Solomon talks about that. Don't wake up my love until it's time. So when you wake that love up, you know, that flower, you wake that up, it's ready to bud. And, you know, if you can't control it, you can't put the lid on it, you know, and then you don't want to, I'll say this on the husbands, you know, as a man, you can't keep playing with a man like that. Remember, God gave him his drive. So if you're playing with that, you know, you're going to frustrate him. You know, that's where you get the word she's a tease or whatever. And you don't want that. Okay. So you want to be careful. Don't, the Bible talks about not being a stumbling block. You know, don't slip and make your brother fall. You know, don't, certain things you don't wear when you know, come on now, we grown. You got bosoms and all the stuff out and you expect him to just keep his eyes on you, to just y'all locking eyes. You know, he's looking, you giving him what to look for. So be careful. Either you want your relationship based on truth, honesty, and sincerity so God can bless your marriage, or you want to do it your way. Now, remember, marriage is an honorable institution, even if God don't put it together. You can still get married. The Bible said, Paul said, you have not sinned if you marry. You have not sinned. But if you want God to bless your marriage, you have got to do it God's way. And it can be done. You can discipline yourself and you can back up and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was weak. I was, let's not do this. Let's just take a minute. Let's just not talk for 3 days. And let's just fast and pray and get our flesh under subjection. And then we come back together again. Let's just shake hands. Don't touch me. I won't touch you. And we'll be fine. So you've got to, you had to protect yourself. Okay. Gosh, it was something else I was going to say. Okay. The sixth question was, is it okay to be sexually attracted to a person you're dating? Of course. You're going to be sexually attracted because, well, I hope you would. If you're considering them for marriage, it's certainly somebody you want to be sexually attracted to. But again, you don't want to, the Bible, Jesus talked about looking without lusting. There's a difference. You may be sexually attracted to them. You know, you really like the way they build and all that's one. You can do that. Okay. But there's a fine line to where you're looking and you're lusting. Make sure you guard your eyes. The Bible says, I'll put no unclean thing, no unholy thing before my eyes. So guard your eyes. Don't be looking all down between his legs and don't be doing that. Don't do that. You know, learn how to let the Holy Ghost govern what you see and what you do. Let the Holy Spirit govern that. So when it gets to the point to where it's too much, walk away. You know, take some time away from one another. But yes, it is absolutely normal to be sexually attractive to another person, but it's not permissible for you to act upon that. You have to learn temperance and know when enough is enough and I got to go now, goodbye, and walk away. Number seven, and I kind of answered this question, but is it lust when you are aroused from hugging, holding hands, and notice that they're aroused too? I won't classify it as lust unless you continue to do that for the purpose of stimulating one another. You can't help it if you hug somebody, especially if you're longing in that area. If you're and it's probably best if you not even hug if that's your issue. But hugging somebody and feeling something after you hug them is not lust. It is the body has millions of nerves. So anybody can touch you in the wrong way. Even a child can touch you in the wrong way and it can provoke a response. So it's not lust, but if you do that for the sake of stimulating somebody sexually, yeah, that's exactly what it is. So then here's what you do. Here's what wisdom would teach you. If you know that you're burning in your flesh, then you don't get no hugs. You know, we shake hands or we pat each other on the back or on the shoulder, and that's that. You see what I'm saying? If you know that's where you are, if that's where your weakness is, then don't put yourself out there like that. Okay. So if you're hugging and holding hands and you notice that they're aroused, then you need to back up. So, you know what? I think it's getting late. Let's go home and just break it up. Yeah, because you don't want to yield to that temptation. The eighth question, how do you refocus when your flesh is on fire? Like I said before, take a break, walk away from it. Mutually between the two of you, you know, y'all have to talk about this. So, you know what? When I'm around you, I really feel like I want to be with you, and I know it's not the time. It's not right. We're not married, and I respect you and I respect what God is doing in our life. So let's just take a few days off. If that relationship is worth its grain in salt, you will not die in 3 days without talking with it. Or maybe just talk over the phone. You don't see each other in person. Just, you know, let's just have a couple of phone calls, but just make sure your conversation's on the up. you know, and y'all ain't breathing and laboring and stuff over the phone. And you know how that is, sex, what do you call it? Phone sex, whatever. Don't do that. So, but yeah, just if you're the way to refocus, certainly prayer and asking God to help you. But there are some things that are not prayerables. You know, there are some things that are doables and disciplinables, you know what I'm saying? And avoidables. Everything. There's some things we take to God in prayer. That's not something for God to fix. You know, there are some things you have to do. So, you know, I'm praying about my lust friend. I'm praying. Yeah, but what are you doing about it? You know, are you avoiding this person? Are you refraining from physical contact? You know, it's not just praying about it, but there's a doable that comes along with it too. So to refocus when you feeling, you know, too close to somebody, you feeling like you're lusting after them, take some time away. We're going to fast from each other. All physical contact, we're fasting. You call me, we'll talk for 10 minutes every day. That's it. And like I said, if that relationship is worth it, it'll endure it. If it's not, you'll find out. I can't take it. I got to talk to you every day. Well, then you're violating, you know, you're crossing my boundaries because this is a dangerous place for me. And I need you to respect that. If you can't respect that, then I'm not the one for you. Because if you tempt me to cross this boundary, then what's to say you won't have me crossing some other boundaries too? So that will tell you if that person respects what you stand for, especially if you're dating somebody that's not in Christ like you. They're saved, but they're not saved like you. You know, they ain't saved. They just saved. they're the go to church saved. You know, they ain't the praying, fasting, you know, saved. You know, they just kind of babe in Christ. So they may not understand all of that. Then it's your job to teach them. Say, listen, this is where I am. And, you know, I feel stimulated when I'm around you. And you can't be ashamed to have those kind of conversations. If you're talking about building something and having something, you're going to have to learn. The Bible said Adam and his wife were naked, you know, and in this sense, it means unmantled. That means no holds bar. I'm just going to tell you how I feel. And if you can handle it, then we can go somewhere. If you can't, then you're not the one. So you have to be able to communicate when you feel uncomfortable or you feel aroused. Say, you know what? We're a little bit too close. Let's call it a night. And let's take a few days break. I'll call you, but let's not see each other for a couple of days. And you'll see if you want to know who, if he's the one, you'll know if that person, and that was, I think, is that the next question? Well, that's one of the questions. Let me just jump to that question real quick. You want to know if he's the one? Number one, he'll respect your boundaries. They may not be. And again, they may not be spiritual because that's not a prerequisite for marriage is to be spiritual. They should be saved. The Bible talks about being unequally yoked. Okay. That phrase means to not have sex with an unbeliever, with an infidel. So you don't want to have sexual intercourse or, you know, engage with an unbeliever. So you certainly want to be involved with somebody who's believing God. Now, people's salvation experiences, they're on different levels. I found out some folks are saved and their definition of salvation can be a whole lot different from what yours is. And that's something you have to work with. Again, if you feel like you can witness to them, you can pray them in, you can be a light to them. The Bible says, how do you know, old wife, whether you can save them? You know, then you can be through your conversation. The Bible says you can win that person. So you don't automatically just discount them because he ain't saved. I ain't got time for it. You may be the one to win them. Again, Ahasuerus wasn't saved, but he didn't stop Esther from worshiping her God. Again, it just depends on where you are. What, you know, it depends on what your gift is, what your strength is. But, you know, depending on where he is spiritually, that may be a factor in if he's the one for you. Does he respect you? Does he have family values, family morals? You know, what does his previous relationships look like? You know, those are the kind of things that will help you because everybody has a different definition of who their one is. So it's not a blanket definition. You know, what may be for me may not be for you, but it's going to be a person who will support you, who is compatible with you. Y'all share similar interests. You know, he loves God. He has his own relationship with God. It may not look like your relationship, but it's his own relationship with God. And that you both, you know, have similar goals and things in mind. You can work with that. How can two walk together, sit there, agree? Y'all agree. We can build this life together. And, you know, it's something that you mutually want to do, not you forcing him. This was another good question. If a man wants marriage and fatherhood, but is not financially fit, should I say no? Now you can. That's your choice. If you want to base your marriage on somebody's financial status, that's absolutely fine. But financial statuses do change. You can meet somebody, like I said earlier, who may not be right there financially, but you know, if they have the right support, if they have the right person who will help write the business plan and help get the loan, then that person can be more financially fit than you could have ever imagined. Or you can meet somebody who's financially fit and they have, a, you know, get sick or something happens. So again, you don't want to base your marriage on material stuff. You want to base your marriage on that person. Can I build a life with this person? Can we share a beautiful life together? Can we raise a family together? It's not about his car, his credit, his money, all of that material stuff, because that can change. Anything materialistic can change. What you're looking at is, do we have, between the two of us, do we have something that we can build? Can we share something? Can we enjoy a life together? Do we get along? Do we have common goals and things in mind? Not money. Again, that's why Ahab and Jezebel and many other kings in the Bible married because of power and prestige and lost the kingdom. So you don't want to build your life on money and being financially fit. Should he be responsible for his family? Absolutely. If he's not there right now, find out what his goals are and see where you can help. But to totally disqualify him because he doesn't have money, you could be doing yourself a disservice, because it could be a season, a dry season, just like we have a dry season. And he could say, well, I want a woman financially fit. And what does your money look like? So again, you don't want somebody to marry you because of your money. Then also, it's not fair to marry somebody because of their money. But you can do it. Bible says you have not sinned if you marry, but just know that that's what you're building the foundation of your marriage with, is financial wealth. And so if God help you, if your financial wealth platform crushes or crashes, there goes your marriage. So you don't want to build your marriage on money. Build your marriage on the love that you all have for one another, your the strength of your relationship, and where you know that the both of you can go together. What are five good pre-dating questions? You got anything you want to add?
Right.
Okay. Huh? What are five good pre-dating questions? And that was, I thought that was a good question. I have five. Number one is, what are your thoughts on salvation? And I'm not saying that should be your number one question. I'm just saying these are just one of the five. Somewhere in your conversation, you do want to talk about that. What do you think about salvation? I notice I didn't say, what do you think about church? Because listen, there's some things I got about church that, praise God, and I'm a pastor. So we're not really interested in what your church thoughts are, because we could be here all day. But what are your thoughts on salvation? Other words, you know, what do you think about what Jesus did, his finished work at the cross? What do you think about that? And that's an open-ended question that can lead you all over the place. It will certainly tell you what you need to know in terms of what his spiritual literacy is, how much he knows about God and the Bible, and how grown he is in God. That will tell you that. I wouldn't just stop talking to him if that question doesn't come out right, but at least you may have something to work with. Okay. Second question I would ask is, what are your goals? It's very important. Miles Monroe talks about this. Every man has goals. Every man has goals. And so you want to know, if you're going to be his partner for life, you're going to be his helpmate, you're going to stand beside him, and you're going to push him and support him and submit to him, then you need to know what you're pushing, supporting, and submitting to. What are your goals? What are your dreams? What are you going to do in life? And if he said, well, I ain't really got nothing planned, then go ahead and get your dinner ticket and get ready to go. Because you want to be with somebody who has plans, you know, who knows that, you know, I'm bigger than what I am today. So find out what their goals are, and then that will let you know if it's something that's compatible with yours. Okay. Number three, what was your childhood like? Now, from a therapist, you want to know that, because it's going to tell you a lot of things. It's going to tell you, number one, where he is on the spectrum of emotional healing. It's going to tell you what he thinks about family values. And it's going to also tell you what may lurk in his gene pool, what his DNA looks like. And so if you're planning a life with somebody and they've come from a pattern of broken families, and, you know, and I'm not saying to disqualify, I'm just saying at least you know what you're dealing with. You know, if you have family gatherings and they're in the bathroom, won't come out, maybe it's because they can't really identify with that. So you need to know what their family history, what that looks like. You know, tell me about you. And you don't have to drill them with what's your family like. Just say, you know, what was like, what's your relationship with your mom, with your daddy, your brother? You got any sisters, brother? Find out about their family. And that's going to tell you a lot, like I said, again, about family values. And if it's somebody that you want to build, you know, what's the father involved in their life? Do they have some kind of male figure who helped guide them? You know, what was mom like? You know, was she nurturing to him or not? That's going to tell you a whole lot. Okay. The fourth question would be that I would ask, if you could do anything in life over, what would it be? And this just gives you an insight into what his regrets are. Some people, I wouldn't do nothing. My life is perfect. Then, you know, that's a person that has not acknowledged their mistakes. You know, all of us should have something that if I could do it over, my God, I would have done it over. So that gives you insight into what some of his regrets can. Is he open about his mistakes? You know, is she willing to share about some areas in her life that she may not be, you know, satisfied with? So it kind of gives you an insight into what, into their regrets. And if they have a heart that can acknowledge when things don't go right, you know, and not just, oh, my life is perfect. Everything is good. Everything. You're dealing with some kind of counterfeit ego personality type. And you want to watch that because they're not being honest. And the fifth question I would ask is, what are you looking for in a relationship? Notice I didn't say marriage. Do not throw out marriage on the first date.
Scare them off.
My husband said you will scare them off. Because again, you don't know what their relationship experience is. Some of these, you know, guys may have just come out of something. So don't go there. You know, what are you looking for in a relationship? Then again, that lets you know this is what he wants. And then you can say, well, this is what I'm looking for. And if your stuff don't line up with his, then you know not to waste any more time. Well, it was nice talking to you, and I hope you do well in life, and you know, I hope you meet somebody, blah, 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 take care. You know? So those are some good questions that I would suggest that you ask. You got anything you want to add? Okay. Is it okay? I'm on number 12, we got 14. Is it okay to date an ex, or is that a familiar spirit? Now, first of all, he gentleman shook his head because, yeah, I remarried mine. So, you know, it definitely varies on the individual. You have to look at what broke that relationship up in the first place. And, you know, one of my spiritual daughters, I believe she is dating someone from her past. And one of the things that I share with her is talk about what y'all broke up about, you know, because you want to make sure that area is healed. You know, and you don't want to go later on, well, I remember when you broke up with me because so-and-so and so. And, you know, listen, now let's deal with this right now. Why did we break up? Because I want to make sure you don't do that again, or I don't do that again, or we don't do that again. So, again, it's going to depend on the individual. If they're willing to acknowledge, or the both of you really are willing to acknowledge what destroyed their relationship in the first. That's the first conversation. Before you even talk about getting back together, talk about why you ain't together. Deal with that. And then you'll find out if they're defensive, they're not willing to, you know, confess or whatever, then you already know you're headed for a roundabout. You don't want those problems. You don't want to go through that again. So, you know, have that conversation about, you know, hey, you know, I know we got chemistry, we got background, we got history, but, you know, that did happen. So let's talk about that. And then we'll see whether we should be able to move forward. And if you all can sit down and talk about it, put all the cards on the table and be honest, even with tears in your eyes, and you can apologize and say, you know what? I didn't know that that hurt you, or I didn't know that I did that, or I didn't whatever. And you can be honest and both can walk away feeling like that is totally resolved. Then, yeah, you know, you could move to the next level. But if it's blaming and, well, you did that because I did this and I did that because you, then no, I would not advise you know, for you to revisit that, because there's no closure there. And so it will just, you know, your flesh will get satisfied because you remember how each other felt together. And then when all that dies down, here comes that same issue, and it's going to spring and be worse the second time. So it really, again, it depends on the individuals. Can you handle dealing with the past and really dealing with it and moving on? Or can't you? And if so, let it go. In terms of it being a familiar spirit, I wouldn't say that. I don't think, you know, I don't know. You know, because it is comfortable going to something that you know. It is comfortable because you've already, you know, met all the bases and you don't have to start over at, well, what's your name and where you come from. Again, it just depends on the individual. It depends on once you have the conversation, if you can move to the next level. And if not, don't even worry about it. And it ain't going to be no familiar spirit because it ain't going to be nothing. So it's based on the individuals. 13th question. Hope everybody's okay. How do you apply pressure? How do you not apply pressure to marry when dating? And I put, turn off your wedding clock. Okay. The first time you meet, we don't need you buying David's Bridals magazines and going on websites. Leave all of that stuff alone. Believe me, when the time comes, you'll have more than your hands full with wedding preparations. But you don't need to prepare for a wedding and you don't have a marriage yet. And a lot of people do that. They prepare for the wedding and didn't prepare for the marriage. That wedding is going to last one day. Ceremony lasts 1 hour. So prepare for the marriage. Don't worry about a wedding right now. Get to know that person. Get to know, like I said, ask about their background, what their goals are, what, you know, what their regrets are. Get to know them. Don't even talk about marriage. Don't even talk about it. You will know in the course of that relationship if it's a marriageable relationship. You will know. Okay, so keep your emotions under check, keep your hormones in your pocket, and just be friends. Let's just be friends, and you will know when y'all, when you reach that road and you feel it turning serious, then you have the marriage discussion, but not a moment before then. Don't worry about how old you are or your clock is ticking. Don't worry. God knows that more so than you do. Don't worry about that. Like Elder said, just focus on you right now. Focus on you. Focus on preparing yourself to meet him, being the wife that he needs, being the friend that he needs, being the confidant. Work on all the issues that broke up your last relationships. Work on that. Work on closure. Work on healing. Then when you meet him, you've got all of that stuff done. You're whole. If he turns and looks at another woman, it doesn't tear you to pieces. You're fine. You're confident. Or if he doesn't call you back after you text him, you know, you don't fight and run to his house and want to blow the house up. You know, it's you build confidence, build self-esteem, build self-morale, build that first. The 14th question is, can you date multiple people at a time? The elder said no. Why you say no?
That means you have a focus issue.
Okay, Elder say you have a focus issue. You want to talk about it?
No.
Okay.
That's self-explanatory. That's right, self-explanatory. I mean, focus on one thing at a time. Mm-hmm. You know, if it doesn't work, then you move on to the next. Mm-hmm. But you can't put multiple eggs in a basket, mm-hmm, and try to crack them all at once. You're not, mm-hmm, trying to make an omelet here. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're not, that's not what you're after. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, but you are looking for the right egg. Mm-hmm. If you can, mm-hmm, I mean, if you can get that. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I don't think that's a good idea to, mm-hmm, date multiple people.
Okay.
And then I don't really think it's wise to go backwards unless, mm-hmm, you fix what was broken. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you fix what was broken, everything that was broken.
Yeah.
Because there will come a time that, you know, you just have one of those days and, mm-hmm, and something from the past comes up, and mm-hmm, then that's when you'll know if you've gotten over it, mm-hmm, how you handle it. Are you going to fuss and fight about it, mm-hmm, or are you just going to laugh about it and let it go? Mm-hmm. You know, so.
Okay. That's your take. All right. So yeah, to follow up on what he said about dating multiple people at a time, that definitely is a focus issue. Now in the world, we did that. You know, we had our black books full with who we was going to date Friday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday. But in Christ, you definitely, the Bible says, keep your eyes single. So, and then also you have to look at how would you feel with the shoe on the other foot if the person that's dating you has, mm-hmm, multiple people. So again, going right back to what we said in Matthew 7:2, you know, with the same measure that we meet with all, it shall be measured back to us again. If that's what you're doing, make sure that you're okay when it's done to you too. Okay. So in terms of dating multiple people is, well, I'm gonna keep this one here and keep that one there. That's not a faith issue. That's not a faith issue. That's you. You know, that's you. And you won't find that in scripture where you have one person dating multiple. You know, you won't find that. So you want to make sure that you're monogamous in your relationships, because you certainly want your marriage to be monogamous. You don't want to lead people on. You know, you don't have, you know, well, I got this one on speed dial, case this one act up. Then, you know, you've already made provisions. You've already made a way out. You've already made your own exit. And so that's not putting faith into that relationship. That's not putting stock into that relationship. That's telling the guy, well, you mess, or, you know, look, you mess up if you want to. I got David. I got Brian. You know, I think the song said, girls, just said Brian and Lorenzo. What was the song said?
I don't know, but she was calling all.
She called like three people.
Like she had a premonition. She never let that go. That's why she's talking about it. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You got to let those things go. If you're trying to move on with somebody, you got to focus on what's in front of you right then. You can't keep thinking about, well, if this doesn't happen, well, I got this to fall back on.
Mm-hmm.
Or what if you got that to fall back on, you know?
Right.
So it just falls back on that focus thing again, you know? I mean, but like I said, it falls on the individual too.
Yeah.
Like I said, you don't have to worry about none of that stuff if you got yourself together.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All that stuff will fall into place. Mm-hmm. And let God do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to do no work. You just do the work as far as getting yourself together. Mm-hmm. And then God will put someone in front of you that's going to be good for you.
Mm-hmm. And that takes me to my last point, which is in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And I know nobody wants to hear that. They don't want, I'm just going to seek God and he'll give me. But guess what? That's how it happens. As you are doing the work of the kingdom, that's how it happens. When God finds you doing the work he called you to do, trust me when I say he's not sending one of his sons to you if you're somewhere out there being silly. Because, you know, you can potentially damage this individual's life, and then you're bringing damaged children behind that. You know, if you all are having children, what have you. So, you again, like I said, the burden really is on us. Male or female, single male or female, this goes for men as well as women. The burden is on our own preparedness. It's on our own readiness. I'll give you an example. I can give you plenty. But one example was with Peter when he was on the rooftop. And here it was Cornelius. Now, listen to me carefully, because I told you can learn a lot about relationships just through reading the Bible. And now I thank God for the gift. I just thank God for the gift, the insight he's given me. But you look at Cornelius, the Bible said that Cornelius gave alms to the Lord. Cornelius, listen, he didn't really fully understand what he was doing. And this is what I say to some of you that are meeting guys and they don't know some of nothing against the brothers, but some of them are just doing the best. They need a woman. That's why the Lord says it's not good for man to be alone. Some men don't want a woman. They need a woman. Okay. They need a good woman. And so comparing that to Cornelius, the Bible said he was giving alms. Cornelius gave so many alms to the Lord, he provoked God. Okay. And so what did God do? God said, I'm going to bring salvation to your house. Now, listen to me carefully when I say this. Cornelius didn't fully understand the things about God. He didn't know what he was doing. He just knew he was doing what he thought was right. Now, in a religious person's eyes, oh, he's not saved. He ain't anointed. He would be totally dismissed if Cornelius came and asked you out for dinner. And Cornelius is in his heart, he's doing everything he knows to do to get to God. Now, he may be off, but he's trying. And so here God says, you know what? I've got somebody who's really trying to get into this place with me. And I know the perfect woman. I know the perfect somebody who I can connect him with that can get him to where he needs to be. Okay. Now, so then we look at Peter. Here Peter is all the way in where was he, in Joppa or wherever he was, and was on top of the roof. Sleep. Okay. And what did the Lord do? The Lord summoned Peter in a dream and said, get down, go. Well, first of all, he showed him the mysteries, and I'm not getting all of that. But anyway, the word was go down to long story short, praise God. Peter ended up going to Cornelius's house. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm just going to stop right there for a minute, because I'm taking it from Peter and Cornelius to you meeting your man or your man meeting you. They are asking God for help. Lord, I need somebody. I need a woman who will help me. I need somebody who will, you know, whatever. and you're that one. And what did God have to do to Peter before Peter could go to Cornelius' house? God had to deal with Peter. Peter, rise, eat. Not so, Lord. It's not good. You said not eat no unclean thing, nor thing that creep on the foot. I mean, Peter gave a whole discourse. He gave God an entire a sermon about what he wasn't going to do. And the Lord told him, he said, don't call common what I have cleansed. And so, again, this goes a lot. What we look at, Peter was looking at the fact these are Gentiles and you know, this is not their time, what have you. And God said, it's their time. So it's not going to, what God does for you is not going to look like what you've expected. You just have to be ready. God is making the thing he already has the date set for you.